My name is Kevin DeYoung, and I'm the pastor at Christ Covenant in Matthews, or St. Matthews, what we call it, either way works, up in Charlotte, and it is great to be with you on this Lord's Day of worship service and also this momentous occasion. Tom and Lindy, you're surrounded by lots of people who love you, and some who have known you your whole life. Great to have both sets of their families here, and some who have known you for almost that long, and then this church family. I can already tell from just being here for 45 minutes how excited this church family is to welcome you here and to love you. And the DeYoungs give you lots of love. You'll be maybe glad to know we didn't all come, but some of us came. We have 9 kids, so there's a lot of us when we all make the trip down. But Tom, I've known Tom for, I can't remember if it's 6 or 7 or how many years when he was first an intern, when we were both in Michigan. We come from the same kind of place in the Grand Rapids, Michigan area, and then I was a pastor in East Lansing, and he finished at Covenant College and came and did an internship there. And I've been following Tom ever since. He came down first to Charlotte, to RTS, and then we followed him down there. And the following stops, I'm not moving to South Carolina, though I love it, it's a wonderful place, but we're so glad that you're here. And then, when you and Lindy got engaged, now you, I'll give it that you were happy, your family was happy, but right under there, the happiest people were Tricia and me. We were so happy to have you two. We couldn't believe it. You know, you get to be old people like us, and you have ideas of who should go together, and then sometimes it actually happens. And Elsie, my 15-year-old, wants you to know she wrote it down in her journal before it happened, and she claims all the credit for you two. And now to have your family growing and to have the privilege to be a part of your life and you a part of our life. They've watched our kids. They didn't lose any of them even. And now to have their own family growing and to be a part of their wedding. They took their wedding pictures in our backyard on when it was literally the hottest place in the United States on that day. It was like 100 degrees in the heat bubble in Charlotte. And now to have you here on this momentous occasion, it's a real privilege for me to be here. I want you to think, imagine, though, when I give you what I want you to imagine, none of you will probably want to imagine this for yourself or for Tom, but imagine you're the president of the United States. And imagine, set aside the age requirement, Tom's not quite there, but a few days after the inauguration, God comes to you in a dream and says, "What do you want me to give you?" And he establishes right away, you cannot wish for more wishes. So get that out of the way. What do you ask for if God says to you, taking on this monumental task, what do you want from me? What would you ask as the new president of the United States? Safety, stamina, discipline? Money trees, that might make inflation worse, don't do that. A friendly press corps, a friendly Congress, a staff that works well together, peace with all of your enemies, popularity with the electorate, success for your initiatives in economic recovery, accolades from future historians. What would you ask for? The ability to survive on 2 hours of sleep a night? God says, name one thing. Taking on this task of such great importance, what is one thing you want from me? So many good things to choose from, of course, so many new abilities, circumstances, things can be very helpful, but God will give you one. What would it be? Well, if you know your Bibles, you know there's a story a lot like this. It comes from 1 Kings chapter 3. If you're not there already, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 3 through verse 14. Here's the new king of Israel, Solomon, David's son. We read in verse 3, 1 Kings 3, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart towards you, and you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Of all the things he could have asked for, Solomon asked for wisdom. And it was a good prayer request. I want to ask three questions from our text tonight. Why did Solomon ask for wisdom? What was he asking for? And why should we ask for wisdom? So why question, what question, and a why question. So first, why did Solomon ask for wisdom? He asked for wisdom because he knew who the Lord was. Do you see what he says? Verse 6. "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father. You made me king in the place of my father David." Before he gets to the request, he realizes from whom he is making this request. He realizes that he is talking to a good and gracious God who had been faithful to David's family in the past. So why wouldn't he be faithful now and in the future? Don't miss this fact. If God said, "Ask me something," and he thought that maybe God was stingy or God was something of a tyrant, that would shape the request. But he knows that God is good and has been good to his family. He believed God was strong enough to do anything and kind enough to give to Solomon a good gift. He believed that God is a father who gives good gifts to his children. Some of you will recall that Jesus told a story about this, about earthly fathers and heavenly fathers. Just to put it in contemporary language, he said, "If your kid asks for a glass of milk, how many of you will give to him a sippy cup of Windex? If he asks for a ball to play with, will you give him a hand grenade? If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" God is a good Father who loves to give good gifts to His children. I'm sure we have lots of parents here. We're all sinful parents. We have many sins to confess before our kids. But I'm willing to bet that insofar as we are able, we love to give good gifts to our children. Now, it's a lot of pressure sometimes when the birthdays roll around. We have 2 birthdays in June, 1 in July, 2 in August, 1 in September, 1 in October. So it is just nonstop pressure for my wife to get through the birthday season. Because though we like to give good gifts, the children really expect to receive good gifts also. That's another sermon. But we're sinful, and yet some of the joy, you understand, parents and grandparents, when the birthday rolls around, is you're eager for them to wake up and come downstairs or Christmas morning and see what you've gotten them because you love them and you want them to be prosperous. You want them to be joyful. Do not have a view of God as austere, glum, constantly gazing, looking over your shoulder, eager to nitpick yes, God is a holy God, but he loves to please his children. He loves to give good gifts. And Solomon recognizes this. God wants to help me. He knew who God was. He knew also what the task was. Now, none of our churches are quite as numerous as the people of Israel. It really doesn't matter if you're talking about a few dozen or a few hundred or hundreds of thousands. It's more than any one man can handle. And so Solomon understands there's too many people here for me to govern. This is a big responsibility. One of the things I've known about Tom from the very first day I met him and worked with him as a pastoral intern up in Michigan is that he had a grave and continues to have, I'm sure, a grave sense, in the best sense of that word, of the task of being a pastor. That it's a holy thing and it's not to be entered into lightly. Now, there's lots of important jobs for sure. My older brother is a medical doctor. And sometimes he was going through medical school, I was going through seminary, and my dad, who was very proud of us both, sometimes talked to my brother, say, "Wow, you know, you're a doctor. You're doing really important doctor things." And he's trying to say something encouraging, feeling proud of his son, but he just said, "Do you realize if you made a mistake, somebody could die?" "Thanks, Dad." And then I think my brother said, and it sounds sort of flippant, but he was trying to maybe deflect. He said, "Well, you realize if Kevin makes a mistake, someone could go to hell." Well, yes, the stakes are also very serious. It's a big responsibility to be a pastor. Solomon was being appointed as king, and he knew it was a monumental task. He knew who God was, and so he asked for wisdom. He knew what the task was. It was big. And he knew who he was. This is one of my, especially early in ministry, one of my favorite little verses tucked away here. Do you see in verse 7? "And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child." In the Hebrew, na'ar can be used of children of all ages. Sometimes it's used for very young little children. But he's not 5 years old. He's not 15 years old. He's probably somewhere in his 20s, and yet he says before God, compared to this task out here, I just feel like a little kid. And that's how you'll feel, Tom. And you'll feel overwhelmed, and you'll feel unequal to the task, and it's true. You'll do it for a while, and some things will get more familiar, but one of the encouragements from God's word is, don't ever let it become too familiar. I was reminded as I walked in and saw the lovely cakes, good job with the ordination cakes. I remember 20 years ago, this month, August of 2002, was my ordination. There weren't as many people here, just a handful, a few dozen, but it could have been a few million. I was being ordained as a pastor. The women of the church made an ordination cake and asked what verse I didn't even know you got an ordination cake, and Tom here gets two, so good job. It was a big deal. And I look back over 20 years, and yes, there are some things that aren't as scary as they were 20 years ago. That's good. You get experience, you get a few lumps, you learn how to do some things. But it's quite all right if it never completely leaves you. This sense that Solomon has in verse 7, God, this is a big task for a big people, and I'm a little kid. And I'm not always sure what I'm doing. That's what leads him to ask for wisdom. He knows who God is, he knows what the task is, and he has a realistic appraisal of himself. Now, what did he ask for in asking for wisdom? So why did he ask for it? Second question, what? Well, you see in verse 9, give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. So he asks most fundamentally for the ability to govern well. Anyone in leadership must have wisdom. Anyone with the responsibility of leading or shaping others should pray. So I know this is a day for an ordination of a pastor, but whether you're a husband, wife, line worker at a plant, mentoring college students, leading a Bible study with others, anywhere in which you are given to shape and to lead others, you should be praying this prayer. Give me a sense to govern well, to understand the times, to know the issues, to make good decisions, to discipline effectively. This is what it means to have wisdom, good governance, whether in the church, in the home, in business, in the state. It's not automatic. Some of you could tell stories of growing up in very hard environments, maybe dysfunctional homes, and then others of you would have the stories that just by God's grace, not perfect, but really quite loving. By God's grace, that's a story I have. And when you have that, you can tend to think that the default in the world is stuff just works. Churches just work. Families just work. But then you only have to have your eyes opened and realize what a privilege it is to have grown up in that environment. What a privilege it is to be at a church like this. A healthy church. Now, I can't say our healthy church is the exception or the rule, but I can say after 20 years of ministry, there are a whole lot that are not healthy, that are not governed well. It's not automatic. So Solomon asks for wisdom. I need your help to make good decisions. I need your help to discern good from evil. Colossians 1, Paul prays something similar. And so from this day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Wisdom is about much more than being smart. Wisdom is about learning to see God's moral will and then doing it. Wisdom is about learning to see and understand God's moral will and then doing it. Young people are so often unwise because they confuse good and evil. Most teenagers, college students, at some point, they think that they're smarter than their parents. And then they grow up and amazingly, their parents learn a whole bunch of things from like 25 to 30. Wow, they knew a lot of things. And that happens to almost all of us. We don't know what we don't know. That's why this text is so good for all of us, especially someone like Tom and Lindy, starting out at the beginning of ministry, beginning, Lord willing, for many, many decades together. It's a wonderful example because Solomon was given the gift, even before the gift of wisdom, he had the gift to know what he didn't know. And that is that he didn't yet know how to govern well. He didn't know how to make the decisions he knew he would have to make. Many of you will know the story that follows this, Solomon's wisdom with the two prostitutes who come in and argue about who has the baby, and Solomon says, well, just cut the baby in half, and then the real mother says, no, you take it, and the fake mother says, yeah, cut the baby in half. That's good thinking. The mom who says cut the baby in half, not the real mom, we hope. Judging wisely is not as easy as it sounds. And it's not as easy as it sounds even in church. We'd like to think that everyone just makes the right decisions, but you have to get all the facts. You have to be impartial. You can't make a decision based on who gives the most. You can't make a decision based on who your closest friends are. It's one of the hardest things in ministry at times. You'll go in a direction and you'll have to make a decision. And people who you counted as your close friends disagree with you, but you have to do in that moment what you believe is right. You cannot decide based on rich or poor, on what is deemed politically right or left. You have to make a wise choice. You have to know how to split the baby, as it were. Solomon understands who God is and who he is and how big the task is, and he knows what he needs. He says, God, would you help me to govern well? So let's bring this home to us. Why should you, why should Tom, but why should any of you ask then for wisdom. Well, we ask for wisdom, all of us, because do you see here? God loves to bless the humble heart. When you pray for wisdom, you are confessing a lot of things. Now, I don't just mean, God, get me out of this jam. You don't have to be a Christian to want that. You don't have to be a Christian to want sick people to not be sick. You don't have to be a Christian to want people to drive safely on the road. You don't have to be a Christian to want kids to be successful and get jobs. That's natural. Almost everyone wants those things. But the Christian wants more than that. The Christian also understands God, more than just wanting to be safe and healthy and happy and in a good place, I want to do your will. And to do that, I'm going to need help. It's a humble heart that asks God for wisdom, because when you really ask for wisdom, not just get me out of this jam, you're admitting you don't have all the answers. You're admitting you're not equal to every task. You're admitting that you're full of weakness and that God gives strength to those who are weak. So what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This prayer of Solomon is a way of expressing, I'm hungry, God. I'm thirsty for what only you can give me. If you are to think right now of the wisest people you know, not wise guys, but the wisest people you know. Number one, they're probably older because it takes some life often to get wisdom. But number two, you can just about guarantee they're humble. They're not full of themselves. Because the braggart, the boastful one, the arrogant one, the haughty one, they may be impressive, they may accomplish mighty things, but they don't usually have wisdom as God understands wisdom. No, wisdom and humility go hand in hand, because chief among the attributes of wisdom is what? You know from Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to head out on a life that is wise, it doesn't come from your phone. It doesn't come from your degrees. It comes from fear. We all fear something. You fear a recession. You fear your parents. You fear an accident. You fear cancer. You fear something. God says you're all going to fear something. I'll tell you how to be wise. Start by fearing me. Not a slavish fear, but a holy, awe-filled reverence. You're God. I'm not. I need your help. I need more than your help. I need you to save me. I need you to lead me. That's the prayer of humility. And don't lose that. Don't lose that. I remember when I was starting out in ministry, and I served 2 years as an associate pastor, and then I was a senior pastor in Michigan, and I was still very young. I didn't have this wonderful, these hoary hairs. This is a crown, the Bible says. People say I don't look like Kevin DeYoung. I look like Kevin DeOld now, so I understand. But I remember very often driving to our session meetings. I had to lead session meetings. As a 20-something-year-old. We had only 6 elders. We have a bunch of elders at Christ Covenant. I don't know how many you have here, but we had 6 elders. Just driving, had that 10-minute drive across town. I was just praying, 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 because I felt so unequal to the task. Of course, all these men were at least twice my age. It was like leading a group of dads when I was just a little gnar. And I prayed and prayed and prayed, and I've often thought about that, because again, hopefully I've learned how to do a few things, and Tom will learn how to do some things, and some things that are scary now won't be scary later. That's good. But I hope that a pastor never loses something of that holy sense. Whether you've done a 200 session meetings under your belt, God, I'm not equal to this task. To be an under shepherd, under the great shepherd, to lead this people, whether this great people is 50 or 500 or 5,000. God, I'm not equal to this. When you pray for wisdom, you are praying a prayer of humility. God, I want to know what is right. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to be a fool. Beware the ABCs of foolish life. Because here's the sad thing, if you know about Solomon. Here's one of the high points of his life, and it doesn't take long before Solomon, with all of his wisdom, becomes a fool. I say, beware the ABCs of foolish compromises, because think what led Solomon to become a fool. Beware little alliances. He married Pharaoh's daughter. He took many wives. He disobeyed the Lord. He associated with the wrong people. He had the wrong alliances. Beware little boasts. He accumulated multitudes of horses. He accumulated extravagant wealth. 1 Kings 4 says he spent on himself. Beware little alliances. Beware little boasts. Beware little consciences. That's the C. Increasingly, he learned to ignore that God-given voice in his head. He no longer saw his sin as he saw clearly. At the outset, he wanted to walk in the ways of his father David. What made David a great king wasn't that David was flawless. Oh no, David had some of the worst sins of anyone in the Bible. Here's what made David such a great man after God's own heart. After every great sin, David was moved to great repentance. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He had all sorts of sins, but each time he moved to confess. He had a conscience. And that's what his son Solomon will ignore. The ABCs of foolish compromise, little alliances, little boasts, little consciences. The desire for wisdom, in other words, must be perpetual. Solomon absolutely asked for the right thing, the beginning of his reign. The problem, we can deduce, is that he did not continue to ask for it. It isn't enough for Tom or any of us on one day of great need to say, God, I want your help. And then you go the rest of your life and think, thanks God, I got it, I'm good to go. The prayer for wisdom must be perpetual. He asked God, but it seems he did not continue to ask God. And here's the good news as we close. For Tom, as he undertakes this responsibility, and for all of us, do not miss this incredible fact that if you keep asking God for wisdom, he will keep giving you wisdom. John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. 1 John 5, and this is confidence that we have toward him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request we have asked of him. Specifically, James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. I started the message by saying, imagine if you were the president of the United States and God came to you in a dream and said, I'll give you one thing. What do you want? You probably thought, well, that would be amazing. That was amazing that God did that for Solomon. But God, without having to show up in a dream, gives you the same deal. It's promised right here in James chapter 1. If you ask in faith, he'll give you wisdom. Now, some of you are saying, well, I've prayed that, and I am absolutely in the most difficult predicament in my life right now. I don't know how to get through it. I don't know what to say to my husband or wife about this situation. I don't know how to talk to my kids. I don't know how to go at work. I thought God was going to give me wisdom, and here I am in this absolute conundrum of life. Well, have you ever thought to consider that God has put you in that position because that is his chosen means of making you wise? We'd like to think that wisdom means, God, give me the answers before I get to the test. When God says, I'm going to give you enough tests that eventually you're going to learn the answers. He puts you in situations where if you are humble, you cry out to God and say, I do not know what to do. And to be sure, your next step may not always be the absolute correct one, but in time, with a humble heart, asked in faith, he will give you that gift. How do we know? Because he's promised in his word. And more than that, we know because this wisdom came down to earth. The wisdom of God, the logos of God, the word of God, what is personified so often in Proverbs as this divine character of wisdom, God's very eternal speech, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We know not just wisdom as an abstract principle, we know wisdom as the divine Son of God. And he tells us, ask, seek, knock. And if you ask in faith for such a good gift as wisdom, who am I to turn you away? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for your word. We give thanks for the word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us will truly be wise. We can be smart. We can be street smart. We can learn some things. We can grow in common sense. But none of us will be truly wise as the Bible understands wisdom apart from knowing and loving and learning from the Lord Jesus Christ. Your wisdom come to earth, the Word made flesh. And so we come to him in this day of ordination and installation. And we come, O Christ, to you that you may give us all that we need. In your name we pray. Amen.